this month. I've been telling the story about his about his first message, about his first emphasis. We've been telling the story about his death, about his burial, and then today about his resurrection. So I'm surprised people who are in church a while and they don't really can't tell you much about his death or his burial, his resurrection. They don't know those three components there, what we call the good news, or the gospel, or the message, the real message of what Christ did. And so we've been focusing on that. To some of you, I know it seems simple, but man, I'm still convinced that sometimes the simplest things are the best things. And how can you improve on God came, died for your sins, was really buried, and rose again, just like he said on the third day? How do you improve on that simplicity? Amen? So we want to look at that today. We're going to tell the story. I've got a couple ideas for you, and hopefully a way for you to remember all of this, and we're going to dig in. Look at verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Again, if you can look on the screen, you can download the app, or look on in your Bible there. 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, I'll say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead. At this church here in Corinth, there were some people who had been infiltrated, maybe by a sect of the Jews, who these were called the Sadducees. They didn't believe in the resurrection. It may just have been some others who were into the mythology. By the way, that still goes on today. They'll talk about that Christ rising from the dead is from Greek mythology, and they'll say that's just complete fairy tale. And some of them had gotten into the church, verse 13. Now, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? Underline, highlight that. If there's no such thing as a general resurrection, then there's no way for Christ to have arisen. Verse 14. If Christ is not risen, our preaching is vain and your faith is vain. Some of you in your Bible, you've got a little star there, empty or worthless. Verse 15. Yes, and we are also found false witnesses of God, because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised? And if Christ is not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. Then them also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life we only have hope in Christ, or the thought of Christ, we are all men most miserable. I want to help us. I want to tell the truth, tell the story about his resurrection. Would you pray with me just one more time? Father, I pray that you'd help us, Lord. I pray you'd help those who are watching. I pray that you'd help those who will watch later. I pray, Father, that right now we would hear and understand. Lord, a lot of things going on, Lord, people in different places. Lord, we've shuffled things around. Lord, my mind's thinking about a lot of things, but Lord, I just want to think about this right now. I pray to have my full focus and attention. I pray that you'd be honored and glorified, and I pray that we would exalt you. Thank you for the music. Thank you for, Lord, those who completed the class and said they want to live their life according to biblical principles. Thank you for their intensity. Thank you, Father, for those who are keeping watch of the children and ministering to them on their level in the back. And oh, I pray that you would help us. We love you and we need you this morning. Spirit of God, use me, speak through me, fill me, I pray. And I preach your word with power and authority. And I ask all this in your son's precious name. And amen. And amen. For nine seasons, one ABC show ruled the airwaves. It was a commercial hit. It was a cult classic. People clamored to be on the show, to be part of the show, to volunteer for the show. It had people who had been in the industry and in the business for years, but all of a sudden overnight became household stars. One of the few things that associated television with the construction industry, and also with that magical, wonderful place known as Disneyland or Disney World. I'm talking about that show. Many of you know Extreme Home Makeover. Anybody remember that ABC show, Extreme Home Makeover? I remember the little wiry star of the show, the goof-off there, the face of it, Ty Pennington, who unfortunately hooked his star to Sears and has not done as well commercially. But as you watch the show, it always had the perfect setup. They'd be riding somewhere. They'd be riding along somewhere, and they'd talk about who they were going to see. And then to go see them, surprise them, usually wake them up. If you remember the setup, you know, he'd have a bullhorn, right? Have a bullhorn, and like, hey, we're here. And then, ah! you know, and they'd be eating their cereal in their pajamas, and it typically was a family with special need or something awful had happened to them. It was always a need, and they would whisk them away. Again, typically they'd send them on vacation. A lot of times they'd send them to Disney, and they'd check in with them, and then they'd rush the building, and they would go to it, and supposedly 6-7 days later, the family'd be back to a brand new home. Anybody remember the little expression at the end of it? The expression right before they're going to do the reveal, right? The reveal, move that. Anybody? Bus. All right. There's like two of us ever watch television in here. Okay. And they move that bus, and then move the bus, and they cut to commercial. Right? And you scream at the TV. What are you doing? Then he'd come back, and then everything in the house would get real dusty. Remember that? It'd get real dusty because you'd get all emotional. Not you, but other people. You know, they get real emotional, and then they'd take them. This is your new home. It's your new home, and this is your new room. And there was stuff they had in there, man, I didn't even know existed, much less you could buy for a home, you know. They'd have stoves that were like this, and they'd have, I mean, it was just amazing. You know, I kept waiting for the ice cream dispenser. That's always, if you build me a dream home, that's what I want, amen. I want the ice cream dispenser, and they were always missing the one thing. My wife said this repeatedly. She said, that's not a dream home. I said, how's that? She said, it didn't have a maid. It didn't have a butler, you know. A dream home, somebody's there to clean. Somebody said, hey, amen, yeah, that's right. And so they were there. I was thinking about this last week. The show changed. Some of you right now are Googling, you know, whatever it is. You never saw it. Sorry. The show changed. When they first started, they really didn't know what they were doing. They had a good idea. They didn't know what they're doing. They didn't have enough people. They didn't have enough equipment. And they're like working themselves, the actors. They were like working like 18-hour days, killing themselves trying to get this stuff done. Season 2, 3, they actually started partnering with people and bringing in folks, and it was a lot different setup in the animal. But the first ones, you go back, you almost about halfway through the season, there was something different. And the difference was the bulldozer. See, what do you mean? When they first started, they were going to people's houses and they were fixing them. House had a bad this, a bad that, and they were going in, they were ripping out, you know, they were just doing a remodel. They were doing a remodel, and it was killing them because the more they got in the house, the more they saw what was wrong with the house. Nod your head if you've ever been a part of a remodel or seen somebody. And the more you tore out, the more you're like, oh, man. That's why people have to go to marriage counseling after they remodel a house, and because it puts a lot of stress on things. And so they would do this. And they were trying to do this in 6.5 days and have all these people come back. Look right up here, folks, young folks. And they were doing this kind of stuff. And so what they did was, by after the season, they said, hey, it's easier if we just knock the thing over. We can build one from scratch right better than we can try and fix something that's really broken. And so they started doing that. And so they tell them, get your stuff out, pack your bags. And you see this army of volunteers, they'd run in there, and they run in there putting stuff in boxes, and they're toting it outside. Why? Because in just a moment, the bulldozer and the backhoe was coming. And they'd be yelling and cheering as they were ripping down this home that everybody loved. I always thought that was funny. And they'd be ripping it down, and then they'd haul it off. And then they, most of the time they'd pour a new foundation. Then they put the frame up, whatever they do, and away they went. It's so much easier. I saw the interviews. They said, we'd spend 3 days figuring out what's wrong with the house. Then we'd have 3.5 days to replace it. And it was just fix it. It was just no way. And it was just easier. It was easier to take a few hours and knock the thing over. And this is what we started doing. Here's what I think a lot of us do. Here's what I think a lot of folks in Hardin Valley and Carnes and Farragut, West Knoxville, take your pick. Here's what I think what we do. You know, Christianity or religion or whatever would be really something nice to just add on. I got this problem, that problem. I got this one nobody knows about. Truth of the matter is, I really got a bad foundation in my life. I got all these issues, and this would be a nice thing. You know what? The wood is rotten in my house, but I think if I put a nice coat of paint on it, it'll look better. It ain't going to change the wood. Nod your head if everybody understands. It didn't change the wood at all. I think it'll be okay if I do that. Maybe if I prime it and put that on there. I think if I come to church, or if I add a little religion, or if I do this, and I want to suggest to you that's not sufficient. What you need to do is get a new foundation. What you need to do is let Jesus bulldoze all this stuff that you're holding on to and you've got paint on and duct tape and baling wire. Instead, I want to suggest to you it's time to start over. See, it's not the Christianity is not painting your bathroom a different shade of paint. It's not wearing wearing a little wristband or putting on a t-shirt or donating to a cause or sharing a hashtag. This event is the defining moment in history. And the reality of the resurrection is not a nice addition to your life. It should be the pivotal moment in your life. See, why is this? The text kind of gives us the key here. And let me just throw it at you. See, if there's no resurrection, then there can be no faith. There's no resurrection, there can be no faith. You're just having faith in faith, which is the accusation that the world makes on us. The accusation the professors at UT make all the time. You just got faith in faith. You just got hope in hope. It's like at the end of a ball game. You're hoping that the kick is good or that the pass is caught or that the ball goes through the hoop. You don't have any idea what's going to. You're just kind of hoping. We even say it. We turn our hat upside down, the rally cap, or we cross our fingers, or we get down on the ground, or we start making empty promises to the TV. You know, anybody ever done that? Oh, if they'll let them score, almighty TV. You know, I'll be more faithful to you. I'll watch all the games. You know, we just got hope and hope. If there's no resurrection, there's no faith. Number two, if there is no resurrection, you can't be a true follower. You can't be a true follower of Jesus if you don't believe in the resurrection of God. You can't be the resurrection of Christ. You cannot be a true follower of His. You can't pick and choose. You can't color the bathroom. You can't fix this end of the house while the other side of the house is on fire. It doesn't work that way. So two ideas from our text this morning, very quickly. You still with me? Say amen. Just two ideas I want to offer to you. Number one, I want to tell the story. Just two words I want you to remember. He lives. This is how we're going to end. He lives. Number one, if he's not alive, preaching about Jesus is useless. If he's not alive, he's not a good role model. He died for nothing. If he's not alive, then he's a liar because he told everybody he was going to come back from the grave. If he's not alive, then why should we put our trust in him? Preaching about Jesus is useless. Verse 14 says plainly, if he's not risen, our preaching is vain. Preaching about Jesus is senseless then. I agree with the multitudes who didn't bother to roll out of bed or didn't make it past the park this morning. It doesn't matter if he is still dead. Secondly, faith in Jesus is useless. It doesn't matter. If he is dead, it doesn't matter. Having faith in him doesn't matter. Again, this is right from the text. Number three, all preachers and all witnesses are either liars or deceived. I used to joke, everybody got tired of me talking about losing weight. But anyway, you know, I used to joke, you know, all around our area, all back where Lester and I live, and Dorothy live, there are billboards everywhere for gyms. You lose weight, get in shape for $10. I'm like, I would pay $15 to lose weight and get in shape, right? You know, if that's all it is, I might even give you $30 if I can just sleep an extra hour. Somebody nod your head with me. And it's a deceptive advertising, right? It's $10 to get in the door, and you got to go in there and do the work, man, which is really disappointing. And I'd rather, you know, I give them $10 than go down to donut shop and spend five more. But that's not how it works. If he is dead, if he's still dead, then everybody's a liar. They're deceived. By the way, this is the accusation that everybody's a huckster and everybody, you guys are just a bunch of fools. Number four, he says, if Jesus is still dead, then everybody's dead in their sins. Everybody's dead in their sins. Paul says it a different way. You should just take the old expression, eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow you die. Live it up. Party. Life is nothing more. We say it wrong. It's not heathenism. Look at me. It's hedonism. Hedonism. Just be a heathen. Just live for now. Live for the clothes, for the car, for the experience, for the food, for the beverage. Just live that. You ought to live that way because if Jesus is dead, you're just going to die anyway, and you have no hope. Paul lays it out here. He says, remember, and everybody who died is still being punished. Say, preacher, this is not a happy Easter sermon. This is just the half of it. I've described, by the way, how most people live. I'm suggesting that even though this was written 2,000 years ago, I suggest you most people still think this way who are not Christ followers. Number six, Christians should be pitied. Christians should be pitied. I'd have never thought this growing up in a small town. That's for you, Riley. I'd have never thought this growing up. But I've figured it out. At 48 years later, lots and lots of folks, they find out that I'm a Christian or I follow Christ or whatever, and they're just, oh, well. Never have any fun, do you, preacher? You don't know me very well. You never have any joy, do you? You know. Only thing they might figure out is I like donuts. And, you know, and just pity you. Just absolutely, positively pity you. Wow, I can't believe. Can't believe you do that. When we lived in North Carolina, I'm convinced our neighbors thought we were part of a cult because we went to church, you know, Sunday and Wednesday. And we were, you know, dressed up. And we didn't fight, you know, and all these kind of things. Or didn't fight out loud. Didn't fight in the yard. We went inside and fought. And, you know, this kind of things. And we did this. And I'm convinced, you know, they just, you know, they were inviting us to a Christmas deal. I couldn't be there. Andrea said she would go over and just try and be a nice neighbor. And the invitation, he called me in the yard. He said, I know you guys are always at church. Is there anything good ever going to come after that sentence? And I know you guys are always at church, but we're having a cake and all this stuff. And you guys are invited. I don't know if you're into fun or not. I went, cake? Oh, yeah, we can do that. And I found out when it was. I had to be out of town. And so Andrea went over there and she ate my cake. And had a nice time and all. And the lady kind of saved and said something like that. Like, well, yeah, this was a lot nicer than I thought it would be or something. Can you imagine saying something? You got a guest in your house and like, well, you're not as dumb and dull as I thought you were. And I don't know if that's a compliment or not. Anyway, Christians should be the most pitied people. That's what he says here in the text. If Jesus is dead. Can I give you a point for a second? Just take a beat. We call it Good Friday. The reality is it was nothing but a Good Friday. The most awful day in human history. The Lamb of God was slain for the sins of the world. In the worst way they could ever have figured out to kill somebody. And the day in between yesterday, Mary Magdalene, Mary's wondering, I wonder if those demons are coming back. He's dead. Lazarus, he raised me from the grave. I wonder if that was it. Peter, I've denied him. I will never get to say I'm sorry to him. John, no hope. The disciples scattered. The women in mourning. Everything, everyone, for one reason or another, overwhelmed. Pharisees rejoicing. The Roman officials thinking they'd finally put it down. Everything is upside down on Saturday. Everything is those first six reasons I've listed. Everybody's thinking that way. But I want to say to you with authority from the Scripture that He lives. Not that if He's dead, but because He lives. Because He lives, you can have these ideas. You can have these truths. I want you to write them down. Tuck them away, take them with you. Number one, because He lives, the gospel is true. The gospel is true. I'm not a charlatan, I'm not a liar, and praise God, I'm not deceived. The resurrection of Christ, one of the best historically attestable facts in human history. They seek to disprove it, and they end up becoming believers. They get hired by different companies and news organizations to disprove it. They end up writing best-selling books about the fact that their life was absolutely changed. Rosario Butterfield, she was from the Durham, North Carolina area. I think she's still traveling now. She was a professor at Duke and what they would call the LGBT studies, particularly in the queer studies area. Pardon me. Had nothing for it. She herself was bisexual. She had nothing for Christianity. She's written a couple of books, and her last book is The Gospel Comes with a House Key. Butterfield was challenged to read the Scripture. She was a professor. She railed against Christianity. She came to this idea that, well, I owe it intellectually honest to read it. So she read it. She read it like a scientist. She read it once. She read it twice. Seven times later, Her preconceptions were gone. She was undone. Butterfield, who had everything to lose as far as academic standing, as far as international recognition, as far as face for the group of people she had represented, came to the conclusion that Jesus is who he says he is, that he really died like he said he did, and that historically it is verifiable that he rose from the dead. She would confess Christ, be baptized publicly, her husband now, Christian, serving a church, she travels. But Butterfield said it like this, that the gospel is true. Jesus took up his cross, you should take up yours. See, to take up the cross means you're going to die. To carry a cross means you are walking away and you are never coming back. The cross symbolizes what it means to die to self. The gospel is true. I had to walk away and walk toward him. Because he lives, the gospel is true. Because he lives, there's forgiveness of sin. Your Bibles are open. Look at verse 17. I'm just about done. Christ is not raised, then your faith is vain. You're yet in your sins. But I got news for you. There is forgiveness of your sins. There's forgiveness of your sins. You ever get alone with your thoughts and you start, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this. Nobody knows about this. Nobody. Anybody ever alone with your thoughts and that's just a bad place to be? I got news for you. He took care of the penalty of your sins. He satisfied the wrath of God. Someone said it like this. That's not only a change of destination, but that's a change of life. I've kind of quit saying, are you a Christian? I've asked, have you ever experienced your life being changed by Jesus Christ? Are you right now a Christ follower? There's a change of destination. I was headed for hell and still deserve hell, but he paid my penalty. He took my hell, and now I get to live with him forever. I say it often. Ravi Zacharias says it like this. You remember, heaven is a wonderful fringe benefit. It is not the end goal of salvation. The end goal of salvation is I have a relationship with him and I have his righteousness, and to spend forever with him is just extra. It just sprinkles on top of the ice cream. It is not necessary. To be right with him and to love him and to know him is enough. I have a change of destination. I have a change of life. We have occasionally testimony services. We let folks stand and say what God did in my life. We did that last week. And financial peace, and talking about how that God was working in their life and had done these things in their life because they applied biblical principles. I got news for you. When you obey the gospel and you let Christ change your life, he will change your life. He will change your life. I love what the old preacher said. If you is what you was, then you ain't. I'm glad today there's a lot of used to be's. Are you saying we're all supposed to be perfect? No, that's reserved for when we are in his very presence. But until then, he's changing us and molding us and shaping us. And there's a desire in us. There's forgiveness of sin because he lives. Because he lives, the gospel is true. Finally, because he lives, there's hope. There's hope. I'm astounded by young people who don't seem to have any hope. I'm amazed by folks who've been closely connected to the great generation who don't seem to have any hope. I'm amazed by people flush with cash, houses full of stuff, and a phone full of pictures that would be the envy of anyone on their block who have no hope. Because he lives, there is hope. There's hope. Hey, preacher, you don't know what I've done. I don't. Hey, preacher, you don't know what I've been through. I don't. It wouldn't make any difference if I did know. Nod your head. I'm not the one going to help you. I'm not going to forgive you of your sins. I'm not the one who's going to usher you into a relationship with Christ. But I know a man who can. I know someone who can forgive you of your sins. I know someone who, as long as you've got breath, as long as God's dealing, as long as you've got that deep pit in your stomach where you're feeling, man, I am convicted and I am tired of living this way. And I believe that He is who He said He is, and He died for my sins, and He didn't stay dead. He rose from the grave. I believe there is hope for you. There's hope for you. I walked around the building yesterday. Everybody kind of cleared out. We cleaned up and all. I was getting ready to do something. I walked around here. I walked out in the lobby where several of you have come to Christ. I went over here and visited on this side of the stage where Debbie came to Christ. I walked down the hall and stood there in front of the nursery where Phoenix confessed Christ as his sin. And I could keep on going over and over and over. Some of you, I walked around the stage here. We baptized some, in 4 years, we baptized some almost 30 people. Man, I walked around and thought again, man, there is hope in your life. I walked around where some of you sit and I prayed because I know some of the things you're going through. There's hope. Because He didn't stay dead. There is hope. There is hope. There's hope for your marriage and hope for your relationship and hope for your life. There's hope. I talked to someone last week I don't think there's any hope, preacher. I don't know if there's any hope for that situation, but there's hope. Man, there's absolutely hope. God may take you a different direction, but there is hope. Some of you have family and friends and co-workers who, if they die like they are, they will spend an eternity apart from God, and that breaks your heart. I want to suggest to you there is hope because He rose from the grave. And as long as God is dealing with it, there is hope. We like to say it, and we like to categorize it as living hope and dying hope. I can face today because He lives, and I can face tomorrow because He lives. Let me help you. And I can face dying because He lives. Because He lives. You can't scare me with dying. So you ready to get a busload together right now? I'm not that interested in the busload because apparently I'm hungry because I keep talking about food. But after that, man, you can't scare me with that. You can't scare me with being with Jesus forever. You can't scare me with a glorified body. You can't scare me with no more sin. You can't scare me with forever with the Lord. Man, there is hope. There's hope. We don't weep like the lost people and folks who don't know Christ. So we weep when somebody dies. Why, by the way, when we have a funeral, we don't talk a whole lot about the person. We talk a lot about the person of Jesus Christ because funerals are for the living. And there's hope. You may have come today with the weight of the world on your shoulders and a U-Haul parked back to your vehicle of guilt and shame and regret. There's hope. Say, I'm not good enough. I'm glad that's not a qualification. There's hope. I've blown it. There's hope. My parents knew, there's hope. My spouse knew, there's hope. There's hope. There's hope. Butterfield, by the way, was blackballed. Academic community. Gone after, accused, railed. With a flick of a switch. She wrote this years later. Take up your cross means you're going to die. You carry a cross means you're walking away and never coming back. How does she say that? Because she figured out that He's alive. And if He is, He's God Almighty. He has claim on my life. He can forgive my sin, change my relationship to Him, give me a new nature, and one day I'll forever be with Him. He's dead, all that other's true. But because He lives, there is, gospel is true. There is forgiveness. And there is hope. And it's yours today. It's available to you today. Pray with me right now. You've listened so well to all our guests. Thank you so much for your kind attention. I don't know what kind of service you're used to, but you've listened well. And if there's any questions you have, well, I'd love to take that opportunity to talk to you. For our folks that are here, man, I want to encourage you.